And they left some of the Israelis there. And what these peoples did was they interbreeded. So that we came up with a mixture, both religious mixture. They brought their own religions with them and they put them all together. And so the Samaritans were the half-breeds to the Jews. They were the squaw men to the Jews. They were the mulattoes to the Jews. And they looked down at them and on them, both spiritually and otherwise. They were prejudiced. So when Jesus used the word Samaritan, this catches their attention. A certain Samaritan. Why? Because in the story, Jesus has picked a Jew. A Jew has been robbed by thieves. And two other Jews wouldn't help the Jew that was hurting. I told you when we started that the Jews in Jesus' day had become as merciless as the Romans. The story of Corban proves it, and this is his example. Now listen, I want to tell you something very important right now. In all your Bibles, if you've got a note there, John, it probably says the parable of the Good Samaritan. Beloved, I'm just going to tell you, it does not say in here it's a parable. Jesus does not say it's a parable. I'm going to suggest to you it may not be a parable at all, because if Jesus, see, the hero of this story is going to be this Samaritan. And Jesus is talking to a bunch of Jews who hate Samaritans. I'm going to suggest that something like this has happened and many of the audience know about it. Otherwise, he's shooting himself in the foot. He's trying to make a point to an audience that isn't going to listen to him if the Samaritan turns out to be the hero. Because they could always have the rejoinder, nothing like that could ever happen. It would be impossible for a Samaritan to have pity on a Jew. Why, we're enemies. Nothing like this could have happened in your wildest imagination. My point is, something like this has happened. God never calls it a parable. Or else Jesus is not going, his example is going to be self-defeating. You see what I'm saying? In other words, it's okay if you call it a parable if the Bible says it's a parable. But when it doesn't, watch out. I'm going to say that something similar to this had happened, that he didn't lose his audience. I'm going to suggest that very strongly. I'm not going to say this is not the gospel according to Floyd. I'm just strongly suggesting it. And so, we're going to see the Samaritan is going to be the hero. And when you're talking to a bunch of Jews, and the object of the hero of your story is a Samaritan, your life is in your hands, or this has really happened. Or you're going to turn the audience off. See, he's trying to reach them to understand mercy. And how can he if his example is such a turnoff? But if they know something like this has happened, they're going to have to listen. Doug? And it says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, totally different. He had compassion on him. And he went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, pence, denarii, same thing, and gave them to the host, the guy that ran the inn, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever you spend is more, when I come again, I will repay you. I could teach many different lessons out of this. There's Jesus coming the second time, truths in here. There's all kinds. But I'm after just one truth tonight. So I'm going to keep it to that. And when I come again, I will repay you. Which, now watch. Jesus. See, the guy asked Jesus the question. Who is my neighbor? Uh-oh. Now watch this, all of us, that we're learning a lesson. Beware of asking God a stupid question. Because his answer is invariably going to be a question for us. And it's going to show up that he has already shown the old man what is good. We're going to see we already knew what we ought to do. And going to feel, Look at it. Now watch. See, Jesus turns the table on him. He reverses it. Compare that back to verse 29. The guy asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus told the story and asked him, "Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?" Caught in his own snare. He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Hey, this guy's not stupid, y'all. See, he's just like a lot of people are that are lost. He's like I was when I was lost. I wasn't stupid. I was a fool, but I wasn't stupid. How many of you understand the difference? It's like the guy that was inside the fence at the insane asylum, and the guy had a flat tire on the road. And when the guy took the hubcap off, there were no lugs on his tire. It's a wonder it hadn't fallen off. No lugs. And the guy didn't know what to do. What am I going to do? I got a flat. I need to change and put my spare on, but there's no lugs. The guy on the other side of the fence at the asylum, the inmate, said, "Why don't you unscrew one off of the other three tires and put on there, and that'll hold you till you can get somewhere and pick you up some more lugs." And the guy said, "Well, thank you." And he did it and put it on and got it together. And he says, "Hey, you, before I leave, I got to ask you one question. I mean, I'm on this side of that fence and you're on that side of that fence. How is it you knew that and I didn't think of it?" And the guy says, "I'm over here because I'm crazy, not because I'm stupid." So I say that to drive home the illustration that the two are not the same. Good. He said, "He that showed mercy on him." Hey, this guy's sharp. He gave the right answer to what the law was about. Loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. But he's still lost. And he answers correctly here. "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Now see, Jesus got him now because he knows he can't. See, this guy is unborn again. He's unregenerate. He does not possess on the inside what it takes to go love his enemy. Beloved, you can't love your enemy apart from God. Because Bible love has no ulterior motives. You hear what I'm saying? You can't love your enemy. Listen, look at me. You can hardly love your husband. You can hardly love your wife. Come on. Don't say it, but you know. We can hardly love our mothers and fathers. Much less love our enemy. I'm not going to ever love my enemy except when I walk in the Spirit. You hear what I'm saying? The point that Jesus is driving at is what this guy should say right now. See, right now what the next verse should go if the guy had a true heart is, "Oh God, I can't do it. I can't do it." Right. You ask, what must you do to be saved? You've just made a good confession. You need someone to do it for you. Now let me tell you. And then comes the gospel. You see it? Mm-hmm. All right, now listen to me. I want you to see from the example, hear me, closing shots. There was no logical reason for the Samaritan to change his schedule. No logical reason for him to risk his life. See, the priest and the Levite, they had excuses for why they didn't help the guy, like you and I would help her. The priest could say, "Look, I've been at the temple for the last 2 weeks putting in my course. I'm tired. I live down at this priest city. I've got 40 miles to go. My wife and kids are expecting me. I've put in my time at the temple. I'm in a hurry. Besides, this could be a foil. This guy could be bait. The robbers may have placed him here to suck me in. I mean, there is the potential of being in danger." Okay? AJ? And so we can make up these kind of excuses. They're good excuses. They work. You know, gave it the office. And so they excuse themselves. But what I'm trying to get you to see is this Samaritan had no reason, no logical reason to change his schedule, no logical reason to risk his life, no logical reason to spend his money on, hear me, a Jew who is his enemy. They hate us. Why should I help a Jew? He hates me. Just because my skin is black. Just because my eyes are almond-shaped. Or whatever. But you see, that's what we're getting at tonight. Mercy doesn't need a reason. Just needs a need. Number two, I want you to see that the lawyer wanted to discuss neighbor, the word neighbor, in general philosophic terms with Jesus. But Jesus forced him to consider a specific man's need by that stupidly simple story. We're trying to learn from the Master. We get opportunities to tell people things to help them in their lives, both Christians and non-Christians. And I'm trying to get you to learn how by learning how the Master Teacher did it. When people want to talk to you about, what about the heathen in Africa? General philosophic discussion on heathen in Africa. Always bring it to a specific person. Very interesting question. The Bible does answer it, but shunk. What about you? What happens to you if you die tonight? Specific. Or you tell them a story that involves a single person and a decision that has to be made. Because see, Jesus forced this man to make a decision. Which one was really the neighbor? I want you to understand, beloveds, it is easy for us to talk about abstract ideals, and young people are the worst. You young people, listen to me. I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to bring you to a moment of integrity with yourself. It's easy for young people to have abstract ideals such as poverty. Let's talk about poverty. It's easy for to become a liberal politically by wanting to talk about job opportunities. And all this time, see, and yet never personally get involved yourself where you really, yourself, take your money that you worked for and feed a hungry person. Where you yourself get involved and personally help someone out of a job find a job. I want to tell you about Shirley's daddy. I call him daddy. Shirley's daddy is a race prejudice. Now, he doesn't believe that. He thinks there's nothing whatsoever wrong with a black in his place. There are a lot of things wrong with daddy, with Pawpaw, we call him. But I'm going to tell you something else. You could hear him, and you'd say, why, that filthy no good bigot. But that filthy no good bigot, let me tell you what, he's fed, I've seen him feed, more down and out blacks that all of us in this room put together. And all the whining, crying liberals you ever saw. Take his money. He gave the blacks in that community land to build their own church on. His land gave. Forever. I mean, as long as they keep a church on it, it's theirs. So what I'm saying is, he's like most of us, screwed up. You hear what I'm saying? On one side, he doesn't see the blind spot in his life, but at the same time, where we will point at him and point at his flaws in that area, not one of us would be willing to do what he's done. You hear what I'm saying? And so I'm offering him as an example, not the best example, but at least he gets a point over. I want you to see that Jesus, and I love this one, Jesus moved the issue from being complex and philosophical to simple and practical. He gave such a stupidly simple story. And that's the secret in your wisdom. The more simple your illustrations are, like Jesus used, the more difficult it is for someone to unravel. Jesus moved, by that simple example, he moved mercy from being duty to where it was love. Jesus moved it from being a debate over who was my neighbor to doing. You got it? You got it. Lastly, in still dealing with this story, let me just say this to you. This story everyone had their own perspective. To the thieves, the traveler, the Jewish traveler, was a victim to exploit. And so they attacked him and robbed him. To the priest and the Levite, he was a nuisance. to avoid. So they ignored him. Everyone viewed him in their own perspective. But to the Samaritan, he was a neighbor, not an enemy. And so he cared for him, and in doing so he loved him. Because listen to me, beloveds, love, Bible love, agape, is not sloppy sentimentality. It isn't warm, squishy feelings. It isn't chemistry. Woo, woo! Mating season in Star Trek when Spock came into it every 16 years. It's got nothing to do with Bible love. Making out, love making, making love, none of that has anything to do with what we mean in here. Bible love, now you hear it, always has with it, you do it. Something, it's something you do. It's something that's manifested by doing. I can tell my wife, I love you, I love you, I love you. But every time she wants to do something, I go, I want to play golf, so I go play golf. Every time she wants to do something to go to her mother's house for Thanksgiving, I go to my mother's house for Thanksgiving. Love is doing. When God said, husbands, love your wife, He didn't mean get those old, work up all those old chemistry feelings. Whoop, whoop, whoop. Do it. Honor her as the weaker vessel. Deal with her according to knowledge. Provide for her. Protect her. Do something. Any of you women in here got a husband that won't work? Don't raise your hand. He doesn't love you. I didn't say he didn't love you at all, but he loves himself so much more than he loves you, it isn't even funny. Because a man, and if any of you are considering marrying a young man or an older one who won't work, doesn't intend to work, you're out of your mind. Because love, a man's job is to protect and provide for those he loves, just like God's job is to provide for and protect His bride. My working, AJ's working, your working to provide for your wives is an act of love. Just like when you wives cook, clean the house, take care of the children, that's an act of love to the husband. You are doing. That Levite and priest didn't love. And I want you to understand, as this Jewish audience heard this story, it was Jews that wouldn't help a Jew. They didn't even love their own. And that's been the point of tonight's story. They wouldn't even extend mercy to their own. But this stranger, this Samaritan, I'm going to tell you something that's happened to me. And I won't forget it. I was a race prejudice. And I remember one time in a driving downpour, I had a flat tire just outside a little town in Mississippi. I mean, it was a blinding rain. And I heard a tap. I was going to get out and go change it. A little tap on my window, crack the window. Here's a black man. He said, I'm already soaking wet. No need for you to get wet too. I'll change it for you. You know, when you're a race prejudice, that's pretty tough to take. So I did what anybody would do under those circumstances. I fished out some money to give him. He came up finally to the window and says, it's ready. And I offered him money. It was like slapping him in the face. He said, thank you, but I didn't do it for money. Now I'm going to tell y'all, I was lost and a prejudice, but that really worked me over. And I changed 2 black men's tires over the years in similar situations in a rain to some, you know, when you're lost, you think this way, to pay it back. But don't you understand? You don't pay those things back. Oh, I wish I could find him tonight and hug him and ask him to forgive me. But you listen to me. See, I can define mercy for you. We've talked about mercy. I said all kinds of things about mercy to you tonight. Because the Scripture says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Let me put the Floyd Jones ending to it. From God. Because you can be merciful. Leon, I can be merciful to you, and you have no gratitude whatsoever. Okay? Doug? And so I'm teaching you something. When you're merciful to someone, Pat, don't expect to get anything back from them. You might. If you do, glory. But Don, what God has promised is He will bless. You say, well, Floyd, I got it. I want to be merciful. See, this story, this one stupid story really did more than everything I taught to explain mercy. Okay? He saw, quote, not an enemy, but a neighbor. And he loved him. Do you understand that he loved him? That was what, see, those were the commandments. To love God with all your heart, that the guy rehearsed, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right, do it and you'll make it. Jesus was showing him that they didn't love, but this Samaritan in the story did love. Jesus was not implying, Bob, that this Samaritan had warm, gushy, mushy feelings for these Jews. His act was an act of love, whether he felt love or not. Listen to me. I love Shirley with all my heart. And yet right now I feel nothing for Shirley. I don't have any feelings. I'm teaching the Word of God. I'm talking to you and wrestling with you about the problem. I have nothing in me right now. But I know that I always love Shirley. You see what I'm getting at? It has nothing to do with feeling lots of love for Shirley all the time. Ken, you see what I'm getting at, don't you? That's how God is with us. He always loves us. Always loves us. Hear me. And always wants the best for us and always extends mercy to us. Why does He extend mercy? Because we need it so badly. You're exhausted. Would you stand? Well, you saw it. It's a cycle, isn't it? God gave us mercy. When once we perceive and see that, it humbles us to also give mercy. And then God extends more mercy to us. And then when He extends more mercy to us, we perceive that we got more mercy, and that humbles us. And so that helps us to be more merciful again. And it just keeps going. And we just keep more and more getting more and more blessings from God. It starts back at the first one. Did you get that from the lesson? It always starts with, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because until those first four are dealt with based on the first one, we're not going to want God to manifest these inward attitudes toward others. You know, I can't make you merciful. I can't come knock on any of our doors tomorrow and say, Bill, were you, you know, have you committed to be merciful after that magnificent message? That's called tongue-in-cheek. See, I can't do that. I can't pull that out of him because I can't even pull it out of myself, David. I can't even make me be this way, Gary. If you see in tonight's lesson that you really never have been merciful, that it's just not part of you, the victory comes by telling God the truth about it. God, I would have walked to the other side of the road. And then repenting and calling on God to begin to manifest mercy in you. That's the way it always works. There's really no other way. And I'm glad. That's a tall order to say, tomorrow I command you to wake up merciful. It's like commanding someone to wake up. I command you tomorrow to wake up loving Him. And you think that means mushy, gushy feelings. You can't do that. But I can command you in the name of Jesus to love Him. And she has to Because God has commanded. See, God loves him. So if you don't, well, you're out of step with God. But that doesn't mean she has to have mushy-gushy feelings. It means she would extend mercy to him. She'd help. She'd care. She found out he had a problem, she'd pray. She'd do something. Got it? Got it. Let's pray and go home. Meditate. Listen. This isn't doctrine for doctrine's sake. This is intended, Jason, to meet us where we live. Okay? I didn't come tonight to teach a lesson and nothing happened. This lesson's already started working. It started working before you got here. God began to deal with me about it. Hear what I'm saying to you? I wasn't preaching this one at you. We are in this mess together. And the good news is Jesus is in there with us. And His mercies extend to all generations.